Okay, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you, and welcome to our first service. And we are in a message series called The Vow Factor, and today we are talking about sex under the title Sexploitation. You have a handout, something that's been inserted in your order of worship. The title will say Sexual Integrity Resources. Everybody see this? You got it? Got this in your hand? Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. Fold it up and put it away, and really look at it later, not now. I ask you to take it, fold it away, put it up. I'm not telling you anything new when I say that we live in a sex-saturated culture. I want you to wrap your mind around this. One out of every four hits on the internet is pornography related. One out of every four. That's just a staggering statistic. Your sexuality, yours and mine, it is a gracious gift from God, and it is fundamental to your identity. When you were born, the doctor took one look at you and declared, "This is a boy." Or this is a girl, takes a look at the equipment there and says, "This is either a male or a female," and God created you that way. He created me that way. He created us male and female, and He gives us the ability to be one flesh, and that doesn't surprise Him. God didn't create us that way. Go away for a coffee break, come back later and go, "Look what they figured out." He created us male and female, created us with the capacity for one flesh. And sex is really a good gift in marriage. It's like fire. We have a fireplace. You know, we hadn't used it in what feels like 100 years, but we have a fireplace. And when it's cool, we love a fire. We got a little fire pit out on the back patio, and when it's cool, love to use that fire pit. Fire in the fireplace, fire in the fire pit's a wonderful thing. You run through a dry forest and indiscriminately light matches and throw them away, then that kind of fire can be incredibly, extremely destructive. So it is with our sexuality. Well, God has a very high view of our sexuality, and today we're going to be taking a look at a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, and it involves a dialogue that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he has with this church. And they had perhaps some misunderstandings, some misperceptions, and even some rebellious attitudes about sexuality and about marriage. And what he's going to underscore is that God has a very high view of sex. God is not anti-sex. He is pro-marriage. Go home, tend to your marriage, invest in your relationship, keep the marriage bed pure. He's not anti-sex. He is very, very pro-marriage. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians 6. We'll read through this and make some comments. You say, verse 12. See, he's quoting them, and he's talking to them about some of their perceptions and understandings. You say, "I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything's good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." And so here's their first statement, and this is nothing new. Hey, we're two consenting adults. We're not doing anything illegal. No rape is involved. No molestation is involved. No children are involved. Two consenting adults. We're not doing anything illegal. Nobody could arrest us for this. What's the big deal? What's the harm? Where's the foul? Well, just because something is legal doesn't mean it's godly. Hey, and we're free. And he says, "You're not free." And I would say to you, you're not free. If you're, you know, if you compulsively look at pornography, you're not free. If you can't stop sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're not free. You keep going from one troubled relationship to another, you're not free. You say, verse 13, "Well, food was made for the stomach and stomach for food." And this is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. Here's another thing they were saying, and again, you'll hear this same statement today. Look, it's just a natural biological urge. And by the way, if somebody grows up in a culture where they're taught and they buy into the lie that you're just a highly evolved animal, they would say, look, you're hungry, you eat. You're thirsty, you get something to drink. You have a sexual need, you just meet that need. What's the deal? Where's the harm? What's the problem? You feel the urge, relieve the urge. But the Bible says you're not an animal. You are made in the image of God. You are an image bearer of God. You are a son of God. You're a daughter of God, and you're not to act like an animal. And somebody says, wait, no, now my body belongs to me. No, it doesn't. Where'd you get that idea that your body belongs to you? Who made your body? You didn't. Who redeems your body? You didn't. Who's coming back to evaluate what you do in the body? Jesus. Your body doesn't belong to you. Hey, we're two consenting adults. My body belongs to me. And then here's another thing they would say, verse 15. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say, the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You ever heard somebody say, look, what we do, what I do sexually, it is private, it is personal, it doesn't affect you. Some of you have heard that. Some of you have heard that. You heard it when your mom or dad had an affair and left your family. And they said, oh, this doesn't have anything to do with you. This is just my, you know, this is just my choice, my personal choice. And the Bible says, are you kidding? You engage in sexual immorality, it's not just you. Other people are involved. Family, friends, church. And if that's not enough, at some level, Jesus. Wherever you go, he goes with you. You unite yourself to a prostitute. And by the way, prostitute in this section is not talking about just somebody who lives in a red light district and has a business card that says, you know, prostitute. It's anybody who's not your husband. Anybody who's not your wife. They exchange sexual favor out of the context of marriage. Hey, what I do in my own time is personal, it's private, it doesn't involve anyone. It does involve other people. Family, friends, church, Jesus himself. And so, we're never alone. And at some point, I'm implicating Jesus in this. And so he says, verse 18, I want you to run from sexual sin. I don't want you to play with it. I don't want you to get close to it. I want you to be like Joseph with Potiphar's wife. I want you to lace up your running shoes and get far, far away. Run from sexual sin. Now, let me stop for a moment and clarify what sexual sin is. You may not believe that, you may not agree with this, but biblically, let me sort of just tell you what sexual sin is. The Bible defines sexual sin as any sexuality or intentional sensuality outside the context of heterosexual marriage. Outside the context of marriage, you got to run away from it. You say, well, we think we might get married someday, and we're married in our heart. No, you're not. No, you're not. Sex, God is pro-sex, pro-marriage. Beyond that, run from it. Sexaholics Anonymous, here's their definition of sexual integrity. You ready? Having no form of sex with self or with persons other than your spouse. So run from sexual sin. He says, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And what does that mean? Not all sin has the same effects. And sexual immorality is the kind of sin where you wound yourself, your own capacity for intimacy. And here you're sinning at a soul level. And the level of intimacy and sacredness that God wants is damaged in some way. In our culture, when you get married, if you are a virgin, when you get married, you are in the minority. And it is a majority practice to live together for a while before you get married. Couples who live together before they get married, and then get married, they are, listen to this carefully, 3 times more likely to get a divorce. 3 times. If I were to ask you what's a key ingredient in helping a marriage to last, you would say, put God at the center. Listen, if you want God to be at the center of your marriage, you put God at the center of your dating relationship. If you want God to be at the center of your marriage, you put God at the center of your courtship. You want, as you prepare for marriage, you want to train your commitment muscle. You want to train your integrity muscle. And I want to tell you who really loses in this living together nonsense, and it's ladies, girls, women. Ladies, please don't ever use your body as bait. You are worth a full and lifetime commitment. Do not sell yourself short. Run from sexual immorality. It's a sin not only against God, against yourself. You damage yourself there. And then he says, And don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Who owns it? Who bought it? Who redeemed it? Answer, Jesus. And at what price? He himself went to the cross. He himself died for our sins. He himself was separated from God. He was raised to life again. He has purchased our bodies. Our bodies belong to him, and we honor him with our bodies. Okay, now, so far, through reading this passage of Scripture, he has said, here's the kind of sex I want you to avoid. I want you to run from any form of sexual immorality. Elsewhere in the Bible, it will say of God's people, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint of it. So that's what we avoid, but what do we embrace? And so he continues right on. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, regarding the questions you ask in your letter, yes, it's good to live a celibate life if that's what you want to do. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. And so here again, he condemns, listen carefully, sinful sex. But he endorses, he approves, he underscores healthy sexuality. He's not against sex. He is for marriage. And he says, if you think you would like to lead a non-celibate life, here's what you need to do. Aspire to marriage. That doesn't mean just run out and get married. It means aspire to marriage. Decide you want to pursue marriage. Learn some skills. Get an education. Get a job. Pursue a wife. Get married. Go home. Enjoy each other. Invest in your marriage and keep the marriage bed pure. Sex works in marriage. It's like fire in a fireplace, like fire in that fire pit. But outside, so destructive. And he continues right on. He says, and the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. wife has sexual needs and the husband says, honey, I volunteer for duty. I'm here. You count on me. You sign me up. I am volunteering. I am your guy. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. It should be the husband saying, honey, whatever you want, whatever I can do, whatever makes you happy. It should be the wife saying, honey, whatever you want, whatever I can do, whatever makes you happy. You serve each other. You love each other. You take care of one another. Mutual satisfaction, mutual joy. That's the picture of a biblical, good, Christ-centered, happy, delightful marriage. And he says, verse 4, the wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. In other words, you say, okay, this jurisdiction over my appearance and over my body doesn't belong to me. My body belongs to God, and my body belongs to my mate. Ladies, occasionally you will hear a wife say, I feel like my husband views me as a sex object. Listen carefully. You better hope he does. That's a good thing. If your husband views you as a sex object, I did not say a sex object only, but if your husband views you as a sex object, I encourage you to lift your eyes towards heaven and say, thank you, Jesus. Okay? The wife's body belongs to her husband. The husband's body belongs to his wife. And there's this beautiful sort of mutuality existing in a healthy marriage. And verse 5, and do not deprive each other of sexual relations, unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. And afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What he's saying here is, I don't want you to ever use your sexuality as a bargaining chip, as a manipulation tool, as something that you use to wound and intentionally frustrate the other person. And if you intentionally give a cold shoulder to your mate, he says, here's the picture I want you to have. It's the picture of a husband crawling into bed and turning his back, and he's on this side. And the wife crawls into bed, and she turns her back, and she's on this side. And Satan crawls into that gap in the middle, and he's right there in the middle. And he can tempt, and he can seduce, and he sows the seeds of frustration and bitterness, and I'm a bother, and you don't care, and there is a distance that grows between that husband and wife. And he says, look, when you intentionally defraud each other, you put your marriage in a precarious situation. Now, all of this comes under the overall heading that in marriage we love each other, we care for each other, we cherish one another. But when it comes to our sexuality, aspire to marriage, work towards marriage, cultivate your marriage, and really invest in it. Now, what I'd like to do here for a moment is to remind you that your most powerful sexual organ, your most important sexual organ, is your brain. Your ability to think, be creative, and talk and discuss. And by the way, what you were just reading out of 1 Corinthians 7, that assumes that a husband and wife will be talking to each other, and they'll be discussing this aspect of your marriage. Ladies, let me just remind you again of something you know, but you're relationally smarter than we are. You're relationally smarter than we are. You are relationally more intuitive than we are. I don't know what I'm thinking half the time, much less what my wife is thinking. If she doesn't communicate with me, expectations uncommunicated go unmet. And this assumes there's going to be discussion and dialogue and understanding. Now, I want to point you here for a moment to a section of Scripture that really surprises a lot of folks who are fairly new believers or have not read much in the Older Testament, and it's Song of Solomon. And it's actually a romance manual. It really is. It's a love manual between a husband and his wife. We're not going to read it all, but I want you to listen to the way a husband speaks to his wife and the way a wife speaks to her husband. I'm just going to read one section out of Song of Solomon, chapter 4. You ready? Fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. The husband speaking to his wife. You are beautiful, my darling. Beautiful beyond words. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. He is not saying, honey, you got beady little eyes. He is saying, even beyond your veil, I can see the way you're looking at me, and I like what I'm seeing. And your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. And you read that and you go, what is that? In the culturally appropriate language of his day, he's engaging in a little body talk. That's all it is, just a little body talk. Physical, romantic, little body talk. I encourage you to do some body talk with each other. Have little nicknames, not insulting nicknames, but a wonderful little nickname for each other. I've got a little nickname for my wife, and she likes it. You want to know what it is? I'm not telling you ever, 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 never. But sometimes I'll call her, and I'll say that, and I hear this little giggle and laugh, and that's a great day, let me tell you. Sometimes I say it and I get this, don't bother me, I'm busy, you know, but you know, just a little body talk with each other. And he says, you know, your hair, it falls in waves like a flock of goats. What's that? You ever seen those TV commercials where they'll do a slow motion thing, the model will be there, slow motion turn, and the hair kind of, you know, kind of flows around? Like, the Hebrew for that is flock of goats, okay? That's flock of goats, all right? This guy likes what he's seeing, and he says something about it, right? Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. Before this night's over, I'm going to a particular mountain and to a particular hill. Where are they? They are happy places, and he's planning to go there. Verse 7, you are altogether beautiful, my darling. You are beautiful in every way. Never let anybody be more complimentary of your wife than you are. And your wife is the most beautiful woman in the world. She is the standard. What's a beautiful woman? Answer, your wife is the standard of beauty. She is the measure of beauty. You are beautiful. To me in every single way. Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Honey and milk are where? Somebody says, I thought the French invented that. The French have never invented anything. Nothing. God invented this. You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain, your thighs shelter a paradise of pomegranates with rare spices. And now she speaks. Awake, north wind, rise up, south wind. Imagine a feminine voice saying this, okay? There's not, all right. Awake, north wind, rise up, south wind. Blow on my garden and spread its fragrance all around. Come into your garden, my love, and taste its finest fruits. That sounds like anything to me except a frigid girl. God is not anti-sex. He is pro-sex in marriage. Fire in the fireplace is a good, good thing. Sex in marriage is a wonderful, wonderfully uniting experience. God made us male, female, created us to be one flesh. We leave father and mother. We are united to each other. You go home. You invest in your marriage. You cultivate your marriage. You ever gone to the Toyota Center and you see the retired jerseys up there? You know, you go in, there's Elijah Wan's jersey, number 34. There's Drexler's, you know, jersey. And you got all the folks who, you know, retired players. And they could come in and say, you know, back in the day, boy, I could really move. I could really shoot. Some of us in our marriage, we've been married so long. Here's what we've gone into romance retirement. And right there in your den, you got your romance jersey hanging up. And you say, you know, back in the day, I'd really give my wife some attention. Back in the day, I'd really give my husband some attention. Back in the day, I'd be really complimented. Back in the day, I'd invest in my... But, you know, I've gone into romance retirement. Come out of retirement. You are married. If you're married, you're married to the right one. Okay. Let's wind this thing down. Some of you are here today and you say, Ronnie, I get the whole keep your hands to yourself, love Jesus bit, but I'm beyond that. I'm damaged goods. Listen very, very carefully. There's not a person in this room that has perfectly honored the sexual ethics of Jesus Christ. Not a one of us. Nobody in this room has. We have all thought things or said things or done things. And if I could put some of your ethical breaches, if we just decided we would put them on the screens, you know, we'll just start with those, last name A, and just we'll put them up all on the screen, there would be a quick mass exodus. Nobody in this room has perfectly honored the sexual ethic of Scripture. Not a one. And there is no place here for any kind of self-righteousness. None. Zero. We all come to Jesus for cleansing. And we all come to Jesus for empowering so that He might help us honor Him. And that leads to what I want to say next. Some of you in this room, it is the secret drainer of energy in churches are addicted to pornography. Today, this morning, you can make a decision to where you've done your final hit. You've looked at your last website. You've looked at the very last provocative image, and now you are going to pursue and give energy, if you want that, to a real person, your husband, your wife. I want you to imagine the sense of freedom. I want you to imagine the loss of shame. I want you to imagine now the ability to actually connect with a real person. Today, this morning, you can make that decision. And it is not a matter of willpower. You're going to have to get some help. You can't fight that battle alone. You're going to have to run from it. You're going to have to get some help. You need to put every filter imaginable on your computer with your wife having the password or your husband having the password. Some of you are on Facebook talking to people, old boyfriends, girlfriends. You need to knock that off yesterday. Run. God calls you higher than that. Cultivate your marriage, okay? And you're going to need some help. You know, you can't, don't be in secret. Get with a group, come to celebrate recovery, that kind of thing, all right? I may be speaking to a younger couple today, and you're living together. Before the sun goes down today, one of you find another place to live. Ronnie, do you realize what you're... I fully realize what I'm asking. Before the sun goes down today, if you think you want to get married, you set a wedding date and you pursue it. If you want God to be at the center of your marriage, and you do, put Him at the center of your courtship and your dating relationship. He'll help you. We'll help you. All right? And the last thing I want to say is just all of us as married couples. There's any kind of flirtation going on, three is a crowd when it comes to marriage, unless the third person is God. Run from any kind of, you know, Facebook conversation, you know, emotional affair. Invest in, come out of retirement. Give your full energy to your husband. Give your full energy to your wife. And God will meet you. And I realize, you know, some of you are going to hear this and you're going to say, Ronnie, you are from Mars. I mean, you are so, you sound like you're from 150 years ago. Jesus is the smartest person in the room. God made you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what's good for you. I believe that what I have said today is not only from God, but that it is from a God who loves you and who wants what's good for you. And I invite you to really think about this and to embrace it. Okay? All right. You have an order of worship. In that order of worship, you have a communication card. On that communication card, you can write down if you want to, if you've got a prayer request, or if you want to talk to somebody about baptism, you want to talk to somebody about, you know, connecting with our church, anything we can do to help you, you just indicate so on that communication card. Please fill it out. Give us as much information as you're comfortable doing so. When you finish, if you would, just pass those cards to the aisles. And our ushers will collect those here momentarily. And now, please, if you would, bow with me. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll conclude our time with a final song. Lord God, I thank you for designing us to be sexual beings. I thank you for your original intent and imagination that this would be such a beautiful gift within the context of marriage. And Father, we ask that you would help us to own and embrace and believe the truth that we've heard here today, and that there would be the courage and the boldness to make some tough choices to reject the foolishness of the world and the cheap sex of the world, and to think about your high view, your noble view of sexuality. And God, once again, we affirm that you know the best way for us to live. And starting today, would you launch us into a new future, a future of purity and obedience and great joy. We're counting on you. Holy Spirit, help us to make any courageous choices that we need to make today. Help us to take the steps that you've nudged us to take. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.